back to Ur the Chaldees, where he was from, and find a woman for his son to marry. This woman had to be godly. She had to be had virtue. She had to do all these certain things. And God, by his grace, brings Rebekah right to Abraham's servant. And she agrees to marry Isaac, and so they bring him back, and there's this wonderful love story. They get married, and then this is where we pick up here in chapter 25. Now, this chapter here is basically a big history lesson. It kind of goes through the life, the genealogy, and the death of Abraham. So we're going to see Abraham's death here. It walks us through a quick genealogy of Ishmael. You remember that was Abraham's first son. It was an illegitimate son. It was the son by the Hagar, the maidservant. And so we're going to look at his genealogy and his death. And then we're going to look at Isaac and his two sons, Esau and Jacob. How many of you guys ever heard of Esau and Jacob before? So we're only going to mention them today. We're really going to get into them next week. So this is like a little bit of a teaser for you. But really, the two things we're focusing on today is the perseverance of Abraham, or of Isaac, rather, and Jacob, or not Isaac, and Rebekah. So the perseverance of them, and then also the sovereignty of God. And so let me pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, we just want to be, I want to be faithful to the text. Lord, I don't want to add my own ideas, my own thoughts, Lord, but I just want to pull out of the text, God, what you would have for us this morning. So we come with hearts that are humbled and ready to learn and ready to receive your word. And by your grace and your mercy, we know that you're going to speak to us. And so we just thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do in our lives and our hearts here this morning. And so, Jesus, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. My cough is back, guys, so you're welcome. Okay, chapter 25, starting verse 1, it says, Abraham, again, he took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him. So there's, let me just full disclaimer here. There's a bunch of names. You know how well I do with names. So I'm giving the disclaimer now that I'm probably not going to pronounce them perfectly, but you're just going to say, okay, sounds good, and we're going to move on. Okay, so Abraham, again, took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimram, and Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now, Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Lemimim. And the sons of, I gave the disclaimer. And the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanuk, Abda, and Eldan, or Elda. And all these were the children of Keturah. So right here, Abraham, it says he took another wife. Now, Sarah is dead now. We saw he put her to bed or to rest a couple chapters ago, and now he is taking a second wife, and he has eight sons in total, six sons by this wife, Keturah, and then we have Isaac, who he had through Sarah, and then we have Ishmael, who he had through Hagar, okay? So Abraham had six sons in total, okay? Verse 5, it says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So he had how many sons? Eight sons. Who got everything? The one son, Isaac, okay? You're like, that's not fair. How many of you guys have siblings? Anyone siblings? Now, everyone could spot the favorite, right? The sibling knows who mom and dad's favorite were, right, siblings? You knew exactly, okay? Listen, mom and dad, don't hide it. Just embrace it. We know. Everyone knows. I've got a favorite. Everyone's got a favorite. And if you say you don't, you are literally lying. Like, there's no way around it. Now, you may love all your kids the same, but there's a bond with one or two, or there's a negative bond with one, right? We all know where you're like, yeah, not so much that one, okay? Two out of three ain't bad, you know? But so here we see Isaac is being lavishly loved on by his dad. Why? Because he was such a great guy? No. Again, the whole idea of today that I want you guys to grasp is God's sovereignty. This was a part of God's sovereign plan since the foundations of the world, okay? That's what we're getting at here. It's not that Abraham loved Isaac more, right? Or not that God loved Isaac more. This was God's chosen plan from day one. Verse 5, And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, and he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So Abraham probably got an idea of like, well, it's kind of jacked up. I should probably give some to my other seven kids too. So he gives them like some consolation prizes and sends them away. Like, you got to go. You know, this is the promised land right here. This is where Isaac's going to stay. This is where I want him. You guys, you know, here's like Oriental Trading Company, you know, like prizes from there. Like, you're like, this is the worst, right? Here's your Oriental Trading Company prizes. Time to go. Or like, you know, when you win tickets at like Chuck E. Cheese or like Strike and Spare and you go and the kids are so fired up on it, but it's like literally the cheapest things you can possibly buy. That is probably what Abraham gave the rest of the kids and was like, all right, time to move on. So that happens. But Abraham preserves the promised land for Isaac. Again, God's sovereign plan since the foundations of the world is beginning to come more and more and more into the light. Verse 7, it says, and this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, in the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. So Abraham dies. This is kind of the chapter closing on, 12 chapters or 13 chapters from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 25. We've been pretty much studying the life of Abraham in depth. And so I don't know when we started chapter 12, but probably a long, long time ago, seeing as though it's been like 14 months since we've been started and we're just now halfway through, you know. And so it's been a long journey for us as well as for Abraham, 175 years of his life. And now he's died at a good, ripe, old age, filled with life. And really the only person in Scripture that's mentioned more than Abraham is Moses. In the New Testament, Abraham's mentioned like 70 times, and Moses is mentioned 80 times. And so this is a big deal. Abraham dies. Now, the text really doesn't make a big deal out of it. Even when Sarah died, it was like a whole chapter dedicated to that. Here, it's a couple of verses. And so what we want to do is not just say, okay, well, he's dead. See you later. On to the new. But we want to take a look at this and say, God preserved Abraham, and his sovereign hand was upon Abraham through the entirety of his life. We know Abraham did not live a sinless life, don't we? We know that Abraham was a very disobedient follower of God, wasn't he? We know that he lied several times, didn't he? And yet, he is in the hall of faith. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. He's revered among the Jewish people today as one of their founding fathers and one of their spiritual fathers that they look up to. And so he is a big deal. But Abraham here is now, he's dead. He's buried in the same cave that his wife was buried back in Genesis chapter 24. And so God, and it said here in verse 11 that God blessed his son Isaac. And so I feel like God's attention was turning from Abraham now to Isaac. So you remember back in Genesis chapter 24, the chapter started with this. It says, now Abraham was old, right? He's well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And then we get here in the text that now God's attention is turning from Abraham onto Isaac to pour out his blessing upon this promised son. So verse 12, it says this. It says, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael. And then you're going to have to forgive me here, but there's some names here that I'm not going to be able to pronounce, but we're going to go for it. And Nebajoth, then, is that right? Nebajoth, then Kedar, then Adbeel, then Mibsam, then Misham, Mishma, and then Duma, and then Massa, and Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. And they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So we get a little insight into Ishmael. We don't know a whole lot about him. The last time we heard of Ishmael, or we saw him in our story, where was he at? He was dying in the desert with his mom, right? And they were crying out to God, saying, like, what the heck, you know? And remember when Abraham and Sarah sent Ishmael and Hagar away? And because they had their son, they're like, we got to get this kid out of here. You know, he's making fun of me because I'm breastfeeding my kid. You remember that story? And he's like, all right. So they go to the desert, and then they're in the desert, and they've got no food. They got no water. And so Ishmael and Hagar are crying out to the Lord. This is literally the last place or last time we see them. And then God promises something in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. I think we'll put it up here on the screen. It says this, is as for Ishmael, I have heard your cry. They're literally dying, and they're crying out to the Lord. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget how many? 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So how many princes did we read here in the story that came from the family line of Ishmael? 12. So here we see it's a little insight into the faithfulness and goodness of God. Here Ishmael is dying, and his mom is crying out in desperation. And it said that the Lord heard him, and the Lord was going to take care of him, and the Lord is going to bless him and his descendants, and there's going to be 12 princes that rise up through his lineage, and this is exactly what happens here. So Ishmael died at 137 years old, so we're starting to see lifespans shorten little by little by little by little, but Isaac is... but Ishmael has been blessed by God again, looking into God's complete plan and total sovereignty. How many of you guys have ever tried to understand what God was doing but had like this much information, right? All the time, every day of our lives, all the time, right? Can I get an amen? Right, so what we try to do is we have little information and we try to understand what God is doing. If you ever watch a movie, you're like, ah, I know the ending. You know, it's like it's 30 seconds in. Or how about this? Who are you? Okay, raise your hand if that's you. I'm never watching a movie with you if you're the guy trying to figure it out in the first 30 seconds. I'm like, dude, let it unravel. Like, let it develop. Dude, chill, you know? Like, what do you got to prove? Okay, so he has 137 years of his life. Now we can see what God is doing. As he was sitting in the desert, Ishmael and Hagar, and they were literally dying with no food, no water, and God's like, I got you, I'll take care of you. And you're like, well, how are you going to get me? How are you going to take care of me, right? It takes years for us to be able to see God's plan, to see it unfold. Years. So for us to try to sit there and figure everything out in a week, a month, a year, it's foolish. But we're like Burger King, we want it our way, right? We want things and we want them now. I've shared this story before, but it's still applicable. I was going to prom, wanted to borrow with her, and I wanted to borrow a car. I didn't have a car, but I could drive. So I was like, all these other kids are taking limos, and I would have if I could have afforded it, but I couldn't. That's when limos were a thing. And so we were going to go in a limo, but I thought, you know what? A 2002 Toyota Corolla is just as good. So let me borrow that, you know? And my mom's like, yeah, you can't borrow that right now. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, I need it. And she's like, no, you can borrow it later. And I told her this, I want what I want, and I want it now. And I was like dead serious that like that's, and I'm lucky I'm still standing here today, you know? Because if Bella or Lindley or Judah would have said that to me, they would still be in trouble to this very day. But that's how we are. We want things, and we want things right away. And so, it's just, again, the overarching theme of our text today is the sovereignty of God. It's easy to skip over these verses about Ishmael because it's like, well, he's not a big player in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Well, it's a very big deal that God promised him something in Genesis chapter 17, rather, verse 20, and now it's coming to pass here. Very cool. So let's move on in our story again. We're going to get to the good stuff here. Chapter 25, starting in verse 19. We'll read through verse 23. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Why? Because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Then the children struggled together with her. And she said, well, what the heck? If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So there's a lot to unpack here. We're finally starting to see the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham is now passed on. The attention is turned to Rebekah and to Isaac. And the first thing that we see is that Abraham is following in the footsteps of his mom and his dad because he and his wife are barren. They can't have any children. Now, this was a big struggle for Abraham and Sarah. We've studied this at length, right? And so God seems to be using this sort of trial in Abraham's family for one reason or another, right? I would think, I mean, if I'm Isaac, I've heard the stories about how I'm the promised son. I've heard that my parents were faithful, my parents were waiting, my parents were not so faithful and had Ishmael. Like, I've heard all of these stories all revolving around being able to have children and being childless. And now he's experiencing the very same thing that his dad and his mom experienced. Wouldn't you think that would be frustrating, right? You're like, I've already learned that lesson through my parents. I don't need to learn it for myself. Like, they told me all about it. But for one reason or another, God chose them to be able to use this trial in their life to be able to purify them, to perfect them, and to get them where he needed them to be. This doesn't make sense to me. If I'm Isaac, I'm thinking, well, Lord, don't you want to build your people? I'm the guy. I'm him. Like, I'm the guy that's supposed to carry out the Jewish people. I'm the guy that's supposed to create this nation so that you can bless and be our God. Don't you want the nuclear family unit to be tight? I mean, don't you want us? Didn't you tell Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply? Like, didn't you want all of these things to happen? And now why am I experiencing such heartache, such loss, and frustration? Have you guys ever asked those, or maybe some of us have asked those same questions to God about children, spouses, jobs, relationships, you name it, whatever it is. Like, why, God? Like, what's going on? What are you doing? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. I'm not you. I'm not God. Certainly not God. That's something that God allows to happen for his sovereign purposes, and some of us will never know the answer to that. So we have to learn to be content with who God is instead of trying to watch 30 seconds of the movie and want to know what the end result is. I do know this, that God is faithful. I do know that Ishmael and Hagar had no idea that 12 princes were going to come up in their family. But now at the end of his life, there's just a little blurb in that, yeah, God did that. God said it, and then God did it. So question for you guys is, do you trust God? Do you trust that he's completely sovereign over everything? Do you trust that he knows what he's doing? He's never been wrong. He can't be wrong. He can't lie. He can't break your trust. Those are impossibilities for God because he cannot sin. If we can believe and trust those things, then we can learn to be okay with God's plan. Because right now, Abraham and Isaac, it says that Isaac, I'm going to mess up for a little while until we get Abraham out of my head, but Isaac is pleading on behalf of his wife. Look at verse 21. It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. What the Bible would have said is Isaac talked to God if it wasn't a big deal. The word plead there means this desperation, this cry, this petitioning, this agonizing conversation. That's the idea here when it said that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Even the son of promise had to struggle. Even the son of promise had to go through hard things. Just because we love Jesus, or if you love Jesus, doesn't mean your life is going to be cookie cutter. It doesn't mean that, like, well, I did the right thing. Like, God's going to bless. Like, I'm going to have, that's not the way it works, right? And so Isaac is finding out firsthand just the struggles of life. And it says that Isaac pleaded, he petitioned, he longed, he cried out, he agonized. Isaac's birth was a part of God's fulfillment, but he still had to wait for the Lord to do a work. Look at verse 26 really quick, just jumping ahead to verse 26. So, spoiler alert, they get kids, Esau and Isaac and Jacob, right? So after his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was how old? 60 years old when she bore him. And how old was he? Do you remember how old we read that Isaac was when they got married? He was 40. So what's 40 plus 20? 60. There was 20 years that went by. 20 years went by where they were childless. They were barren. 20 years of praying, pleading, seeking, crying, frustration, anger, hurt, betrayal, all of the emotions. 20 years. Because when you read verse 21, let's go back to 21. It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife's sake because she was barren. And then look, it says, and the Lord granted his plea. You're like, oh, okay, great. He prayed and then it happened. Yeah, 20 years happens right there in that colon. 20 years happens. How many of us have actually waited 20 years for something? Maybe some of you have. I haven't. I wait 5 minutes and I'm like, okay, surely by now, Lord, you would have answered, you know, ask my wife, she knows. Like, I'll be thinking of something and I'm texting five people about the thing I'm thinking of. She's like, hold on. Like I'm the guy, I'm the opposite of the 30 second. Like, what I want to do is I want to fast forward to the end of the movie just to watch it. I don't want to figure it out. I just want to know what happens at the end. That's me. I have zero patience for anything whatsoever. And yet 20 years transpires, and Isaac and Rebekah, they faithfully prayed and pleaded with the Lord for 20 years. Be faithful in your prayer life. Be faithful in your prayer life. Just because it doesn't happen today doesn't mean it won't happen tomorrow or in 5 years or in 20 years. Just because it doesn't happen today doesn't mean God doesn't love you, doesn't mean that what he told you isn't true. Right? Keep being faithful in your prayer life. And then they finally get the kid, and then everything's just great. It's hunky-dory. It's easy, right? Then it's a beautiful story. We'll look at verse 22. That's what it says, right? It says, but the children struggled together with her. You're like, okay, this is what you wanted? Here you go. Now these kids are going to struggle. We don't know exactly what the struggle is. I would imagine like flips and complications in pregnancy and probably all kinds of stuff. All you moms know what pregnancy struggle is, like that's what's going on here. But what does Rebekah do? She immediately goes to the Lord. She struggled and she takes her struggle to the Lord. And she says this, she's real with God. I love this. She's like, well, if all is well, then why am I like this? So she went and inquired of the Lord. You guys ever had that real conversation with God? God, I did what you told me to do. You blessed. You did this. And now what? What the heck? I was faithful. God, where are you at? Where's your faithfulness? These are some of the conversations that we can begin to have with the Lord if we don't watch it, if we're not careful. But you got to give Rebekah this. When she struggled, she went to the Lord. She knew exactly where to go to find the answer, to find the solace, to find the reprieve. She took her struggle to the Lord. She went and inquired of the Lord. She's like, what's going on here, Lord? Thank you, but what the heck? Thank you, but what the actual heck? So the first thing that we need to do when we struggle, of course, is we need to go to take it to the Lord. But secondly, something we need to do is allow others in, because the body of Christ is meant to be lived in community, in the context of relationship. By you not allowing others in, you are stealing the blessing and the joy of being able to have that person come alongside and pray for, encourage you. Maybe you smack you around a little bit because you need it, right? Knock you upside the head. How many of you guys are like me and need that? You need someone that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We don't need kisses. We need wounds sometimes. But in order to get those wounds, we need to let people in. So I preach it. We preach it here at the church all the time. Three things that we focus on: accountability, community, and discipleship. Those three things. And when we struggle, first and foremost, we take that to the Lord. But then we have to have a community around us to be able to pour into us. Someone that we can cry with and laugh with and encourage. Right? That's crucial. And let me just say this, and here with the purest of tensions, you are in sin when you are not allowing others into your life. I'm not saying everyone, but there has to be some ones, right? Because you are not fulfilling what Christ says. It says, we are to bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is what the book of Ephesians tells us, or Galatians. And so by not taking our burdens first and foremost to the Lord, but secondly to others, we're not allowing them to come and love on us the way that they are supposed to love on us. So then, story continues here, verse 23, and it says this. So she asks the Lord, like, what's going on? And then God gives her a little insight by his grace and by his mercy and by his sovereignty. He says this, and the Lord said to her, well, two nations are in your womb. That's why. That's a lot of people in there, right? So there's two nations in your womb. The two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so God gives her a little bit of insight to what's going on here. He says, look, Rebecca, you've got two kids, right? You got twins. You prayed for one. I'm going to bless you with two. One's going to be really hairy, though, so that's unfortunate. But hey, you know, beggars can't be choosers. We'll get into that next week. But he said, you got two nations inside you, right? You have Esau and you have Jacob. And then really, and the younger one is going to serve, or the older one is going to serve the younger one. So we know that Esau, he's the oldest. Right, he comes out, and he later is going to be a father, the father of the Edomites. Okay, so that's the one nation that is God's referring to here in verse 23. And then Jacob, he's the younger one. He comes out of the womb grabbing onto the brother like, hey, you know, me first kind of thing. And he's going to be the father of the Israelites. And so God is saying, look, you have two nations that are going to come from you, two great people groups. One is going to be the Israelites, which we know that's where the line of Christ comes through. And then the other one is going to be the Edomites. And so he gives her a little bit of insight into what's going on. And so if you've been in church for any length of time, you kind of understand or you've heard the idea of election, predestination versus free will, you know, that whole topic. And really a lot of people will use, you know, this chapter here, 25, and then Paul references it in Romans 9, we'll go there in a minute, kind of as a proof text for election. But I use it qualifying text for God's sovereignty. And so what we're going to look into is the sovereignty of God here. We've already seen it through the Old Testament, and we're going to bring back some of those old stories so we can shore up in our hearts and our minds what God is doing here. But really, what's going on here is this struggle is between two nations that kind of go like this. We have the Jew versus basically the Gentile, right? And so you have the Jewish nation, the Israelites, come through the line of Jacob. Well, look what Paul says regarding this text about God's sovereignty and about why the younger one, Jacob, is going to be better and Esau, the older, is going to serve him. It says, Romans 9, Paul says this, and not only this, but when Rebekah, who also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the child was not yet born or being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works of him, or not of works, but of him who calls. So it was said of her, or to her, the older, that's Esau, shall serve the younger. And then in Malachi, he quotes here, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated. So here's a little note on this. And again, there's so much more to unpack here, but I'll kind of give you where we stand here at the Table Fellowship, our theology, our doctrine when it comes to this specific text and then Romans as a proof text for election and so forth. But here it is. I can explain it. Okay? You good? You happy? Can we move on? No. I can't explain it fully, and nobody can explain it fully. I'll tell you what the Bible teaches, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's clear that God elects and that God sovereignly chooses, as well as it's clear as day that we are moral agents, that God has given us a choice to love him or to, and to choose him or to reject him, right? And so where those two meet in the middle, I'm not exactly sure. It'd be foolish for me to stand up here and say, oh no, there's no election whatsoever. Have you ever read the Bible, right? And in the same breath, I say, I'd be a fool to stand up here and say that, oh, you know what? It's always been about we save ourselves, right? We choose God, we seek God, it's like, no, it's somewhere in between. So this here is not a proof text for personal salvation. This is a proof text for God's sovereign plan to bring forth the Messiah through a people group some several thousand years ago. That's what it is. The purpose of these verses isn't, like I said, it's not a proof text for election, but rather it's God's heart for Israel, God's heart for mankind. This text explains God's faithfulness and his perfect sovereignty. That's what this does. This text is about God's plan for salvation for all who put their faith and their trust in Christ. We see in Scripture God selecting people, not because they were good moral agents and they chose so, but because God had a purpose and a plan to accomplish in and through that person. That God is sovereign, and for us to try to wrap our minds around that, we're going to go crazy. Do you guys realize that before the foundations of the world, Jesus was going to go to the cross and die? Jesus has always been plan A. It wasn't I got to come up with a plan B. Jesus, that's right, I'll have a son. It's like, no, he's been around since the beginning of time. It's always been Jesus. And this here, when God's talking about Isaac, or talking to Rebecca about their children, he says, like Esau, I have not chosen him to bring forth the Messiah. Jacob, I have chosen him to bring forth the Messiah. Let's take a look at Scripture and look at God's sovereignty since the beginning of time. Remember the story in Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a choice. There's two trees. Don't eat them, right? One is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you eat of it, you're going to instantly die, right? You're going to instantly, spiritually, die. And the other one is the tree of life. If you eat of that, you're going to live forever, okay? Adam and Eve, what do? They blew it. They sinned. They ate of the tree of good of knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, they were mortal beings that now are going to face God's wrath and judgment because of the choice that they made, okay? But in God's sovereign plan, knowing that you and I are going to be sitting in this room today, and wanting to make a way for you to see Jesus and to be in heaven, and for me to see Jesus and be in heaven with him forever, he graciously and lovingly kicked them out of the garden because they were in a fallen state, and if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their fallen state. So them going on this harsh reality of being kicked out of the only place they've ever known, that was the only way for us to eventually see Christ. And so we see God's sovereign plan all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And we know the story. God's telling him, look, Satan's going to come up. This is my paraphrase. Satan's going to come, you know, and Satan's going to bruise the heel of Jesus. But with that same heel, Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. It's a picture of the cross we are getting ready to celebrate here in a month. And then from Adam and Eve, the next character we see is a beautiful picture of God's sovereign salvation is Noah. The world has literally gone to hell in a handbasket, right? And and God speaks to Noah and says, look, prepare, start preparing. So what does Noah do? He spends years and years and years building a giant ark. And when the ark is born or built and the world has completely gone mad, God called to Noah from the ark, right? And he says, come in. So this is a picture of God inviting Noah in the ark is a picture of salvation. Again, was Noah a perfect man? No, he was better than everyone else for there. What was the very first thing Noah did when he got off the ark? He got hammered and got all naked in front of his kids. Wasn't it he was this upstanding character, and so God chose him because God has a purpose and a plan, and it wasn't about Noah. It's never been about Noah. It's always been about Jesus. And then from Noah, we have Abraham and Sarah. When God calls Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and just go to this promised land, I'll show you where it's at. Be faithful. And the ups and downs and the trial of Abraham and Sarah's life, it was never about Abraham and Sarah. It was always about Jesus. and then Isaac, as God called Abraham, the promised son, to take him up on the hill on Mount Moriah, the very same hill that Christ gave his life for us, and to sacrifice his son. And the last minute, God grabbed his hand. The angel of the Lord grabbed his hand and said, "Don't do it." And that's a beautiful picture of salvation, that we have the promised son giving up his life as a sacrificial lamb. And it says that God provided himself a sacrificial lamb, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. So he goes and grabs it. And so we can see time and time and time again that God is sovereignly choosing these men. But it's not about these men. It's about you. It's about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming through these men and preserving the line of Christ so that one day you and I can be sitting in heaven with him. That's what it's about. All of this, everything, this is an elaborate plan of God's salvation for us, for you and for me. And then looking forward here in Isaac, through Isaac, the nation of Israel's birth. Through the nation of Israel, King David's birth. Through King David comes forth Jesus, and through Jesus, you and I are granted salvation for those who put their faith and their trust in him. And so if we want to use this scripture as a proof text, we absolutely can. We can use it as a proof text for God's sovereign plan to save the lost. And that's you and that's me, apart from a saving faith in Christ. And so by his goodness and by his mercy and by his grace, he has graced us with the opportunity to accept his love and his grace and his mercy. But the choice has to be made. And then it's not just like, hey, you raise your hand and you're good to go. That's not how it works. In fact, you can't see a sinner's prayer in the Bible anywhere. You can't see this moment where you raise your hand and you're saved anywhere. It's not about that. It's about relationship. And what happens in a relationship is it's hard work, right? You have to work at it. Paul says we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, or it might have been Peter. One of the New Testament writers wrote that. I can't remember. But the whole idea is that when we give our hearts and our lives to Christ, it's a pick up our cross daily kind of thing and follow him. And if your life looks nothing or it looks exactly the same as it did before you profess Christ to now, there's a good chance that you're not a follower of Jesus. And that's not what I'm saying. That's what Scripture says. And so I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I'm going to give us an opportunity here for us to understand the gravity and weight of God's sovereign choosing of Jesus to save us. I want you to sit with that. Maybe you've heard it a million times and you're like, yeah, I get it, I understand it. Well, let me challenge you with this. Take a look at your life and ask yourself if it looks differently now than it did before you gave your heart to Christ. Would anyone at work say, oh yeah, Kyle's a Christian? Are you physically, mentally, spiritually different because of your saving faith in Christ? If not, I want to challenge you to seek Jesus. Father, we come before you, Lord, thankful for your sovereignty, Lord, thankful for your perfect plan. Lord, I know that I want to figure it out. I want to kind of know the end, Lord, of our everyday choices, but God, that's just not the way it works. Lord, but we do know the end of the story, that you sovereignly chose Jesus to come and to die in our place, to give us a life that we could have never achieved apart from that sacrifice. Lord, and so we just want to say thank you, Jesus, for that sacrifice. Lord, and as we enter into a time of communion, Lord, may we be really take a look at our lives and really take an inventory of how we are living. Maybe there's some here in this room that are living secret lives, Lord, or have these secret sins or these things that we don't care to tell others about because it's hard, or we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody. Lord, but you know all. God, your word says that everything in Hebrews, that everything is naked and open to you, and you see it. Lord, so give us the courage and the faith to confess our sins to you, and then, Lord, and your word says that you will be faithful and you will be just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Lord, and so we thank you for that promise. Lord, we thank you for the cross. God, we thank you for just your love, your grace, and your mercy, a mercy that has no bounds. Lord. And so we love you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.